Ephesians, and it's simply called How Submission Looks. How Submission Looks. Today we're going to see some practical examples of this topic of submission, submitting. We mentioned the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians were focused on teaching and doctrine, who we are in Christ and what He has done for us. And now the last three chapters have been more on the lines of, now walk in the truth. Walk in these doctrines that you know now. And so today is another good example of some very real and practical ways that this looks in our lives, submission. Last week we looked at the husband and the wife. And wives, well, we saw submit to one another. We saw wives submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. We saw husbands in submission to Christ as they are to love the wife as Christ loved the church. And we're continuing with this theme of submission today in a few other areas. Let's take a look at Ephesians 6, verses 1 to 9. Ephesians 6, 1 to 9. If you are one of the young people here this morning, one of the children, good to have you in this room. This is a good place for you to be right now because it starts off, children, listen up, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. And you, masters, do the same thing to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for your words to us today. And Lord, who we are in Christ is something that we can never repay. We can never repay all that Christ has done for us. We are new creations. But Lord, I pray that we would seek to walk worthy of your calling. Lord, we would seek to walk in a way that is well-pleasing to our Lord and Savior, our Master. And Lord, one of these characteristics that we have seen is this of submission. I pray, Lord, that we would be submissive first to you, our Savior, our Lord. But Lord, help us to see how this submission, this submissive heart, plays out in other areas of our lives. Thank you in Jesus' name. And we say, amen. Well, submission. Seems everywhere we see today, if we take a close look at examination, we see a lot of rebellion. We see it in many different ways. Husbands and wives divorcing each other. Children in rebellion against parents. I was hearing on the radio the other day, once again, this topic of employers and employees and employers phoning in saying it is hard to find good employees today. Some of them are just happy if the employees simply would show up when they're supposed to show up. But it's difficult to find such. Our culture kind of honors rebellion in some ways. It's almost like it's a virtue. Things like going against the flow, breaking the norms of society, bucking the trend, all these have a positive connotation with many people. Yeah, I don't want to be a sheep. I want to go against the flow. Yet this is not the way that the born-again believer is to be. God would have us different than this. What is the answer to this cultural issue? Is it education? Is it having more laws institutionalized? What is it that is going to change this? Paul has an answer. Paul has a solution here, and that is simply regeneration, a new heart from God that is resulting in submission to Christ first and to one another secondly. This is the answer to it. So let's take a look. Paul gives instructions to four groups of people in this passage. And we're going to take a look at them. Four groups. What are the groups? First of all, we see children, and then, well, more specifically, fathers, and then, well, servants, and then masters. Let's take a look at them in this order, in the order that I was given. Number one, Christian children must obey. Okay? Sorry, kids. This is not your parents. This is not the pastor. This is what the Lord's instructions to us are. Christian children must obey. I want you to notice that Paul didn't tell parents to tell the kids that they're supposed to obey. This is Paul's letter to the church, and he specifically writes and he addresses the children. Children, listen up. You're to obey the parents. This is right. This is well-pleasing. This is the way you're supposed to live as followers of Christ. So he addresses the children. The assumption was there that children would be present as this particular letter to the church was read publicly in the church. Children were a part of the worship too. Children were there. They were also to be taught. They can learn. And maybe you're saying, well, how could the children understand everything that Paul wrote? This is some difficult stuff. But the truth is, many adults don't understand everything Paul wrote either. And it is difficult stuff, but we learn and we grow, and children are also very capable of learning the Word of God, applying it, growing in it, developing. So Paul gave four reasons here for children to obey their parents. The first reason is this: they are Christians. He is addressing Christian children. They're Christians. He says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. He says, as a young person who belongs to the Lord, your obligation in service to God, in submission to the Lord, is to obey your parents. This is a practical application for children, which also echoes what we saw in chapter 5, verse 21, submitting yourselves to one another in the fear of the Lord. It's this heart of submission in the life of a believer where we esteem others better than ourselves. And here he specifically focuses on the children, says, this is how it looks in your life, kids. And it begins with obeying your parents in the Lord. We see Paul reinforce this when he wrote to the Colossian church. He says in Colossians 3:20, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. This pleases the Lord. This is worship to the Lord. When a young person who belongs to Him shows their submission to the Lord by obedience to mom and dad. Do you see the motivation here? In the Lord, well-pleasing to the Lord. Kids, why do you want to obey your parents? Because this is something that pleases God. It pleases your Lord. And you love Him, you belong to Him, you're submissive to God, and you want to please Him. So this is the motivation at stake here. There's harmony in the home that belongs to the Lord. As wives submit to their husbands, as unto the Lord, as husbands are loving their wives, as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her, and children, in harmony in the home, obey mother and father because it's well-pleasing to the Lord as well. This is a home of harmony. And this is God's best. This is God's ideal in the home. This is what we need more of in our culture. Parents, one of the most important things that you can do is to pray for your child's salvation and constantly tell them about the Lord and what He has done for them. lead them to know Christ. Lead them to Christ. You cannot make that decision for them. I understand this. You cannot just push them into, you know, professing a faith if it's not in their hearts, if the Spirit of God hasn't done any convicting inside of them. And so we always would caution a parent to not push them to make a decision when it's apparent that they are not ready for it. But at the same time, be faithful to teach them about Christ, to teach them that everyone must be born again, that Jesus loves them, that He died for them, and that you're praying for them, and one day that they'll understand the truth of the gospel, that they'll believe, and that they'll follow the Lord also in baptism and in the rest of their life. Pray for them. This is the most important thing for a parent to do for a child. But why obey? Secondly, we see obedience is right. Look at verse 1 again. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. This is the way God made it. Right by whose standards? It's not by anybody's standards except God's. God designed it this way. Since parents brought the child into the world, and since they have more knowledge and more wisdom, they have the right. It is right for them to obey mom and dad. This is God's natural order of things. This makes sense. We see it all the time, even in nature, that you have a mom and a dad who have been there and done that. They bring a young one into the world, and they teach them their knowledge and understanding and wisdom and how to survive. He says, this is right. This is the right. Yesterday, I was washing my car, and as I'm drying the car, I look over in the grass and I see a bunch of ducks, nothing unusual, but it's that time of year and I saw a duck walking along and a whole bunch of little ones walking behind her. And they're just ducks, they're stupid, but something still in your heart kind of melts when you see it. That is cute. That is cute. All the little ducklings this big were following mom and they're looking to mom to teach them the ways of the world, how to survive, how to find food, how to live. And mama duck is teaching them everything, including how to cross the road. And anyway, that's normal. That's the way God made it. But it's the same with us. God made mom and dad. He has given them more knowledge and more wisdom. And he says, therefore, it is right. Obey your parents in the Lord, for it is right. A modern translation might say, parents, obey your children, for this will keep them happy, and this will bring peace into the home. That's a modern one. But this is contrary to God's order of nature. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Thirdly, obedience is a command. Verse 2, honor your father and mother, which is the first command meant with promise. Paul's quoting the fifth commandment in Exodus 20, verse 12, Deuteronomy 5, 16. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with promise. Now, to honor means more to than simply obey. It's not just obey. It also means to show respect, show love, and to care for your parents as well, as long as is needed. This is honoring. What if the parents aren't believers? What if the parents aren't worthy or they don't deserve honor? Listen, the Bible really doesn't say anything about withholding it from those that aren't deserving. It doesn't. Our obligation as children is to honor the mother and father that the Lord gave to us. As far as it does not mean dishonoring God, we must honor our parents. And fourthly, obedience brings blessing. We see again in verse 2, which is the first commandment with promise. Verse 3, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. Obey so that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. My mother used to remind me of this. Son, you better obey me so that you may live long. If you do not obey me, your life may be a lot shorter. She remembered this passage and this commandment. Again, this command comes from Exodus 20, verse 12, and it's not necessarily intended to be a guarantee of long life if you just obey. I don't believe that it's just a blanket promise that all who die earlier through illness or through an accident, they must have not honored their parents. That's not necessarily what we're talking about. It's stating a principle, though. And the principle is when children obey parents, they will indeed escape a good deal of sin, a good deal of danger, a good deal of things that would lead them in the wrong path, in the wrong way. Because God gave them parents with greater knowledge, greater wisdom and understanding. Listen to them, and it will be better for you in the long run. The life of an obedient child is richer. Sin and disobedience will rob us of many things in life. So here's the principle. Do we see a principle? Okay, let's read the principle together. Parents and kids. Well, truth is, we're all kids of somebody, aren't we? Okay, so let's read the principle together. Ready? Obey and honor your parents because it is pleasing to the Lord. And if He is your Lord, you want to live in a way that is pleasing to Him. Honor them, not because they deserve it. They may or they may not deserve it, but because it is pleasing to the Lord, and that's what He has told us to do, and that is who you are wanting to bring glory to and please. Obey Him. Now we come to the second group, Christian fathers. The Bible's filled with examples of fathers who were not good examples and trainers to their own children. David set a bad example for his son Absalom, and the results were horrible. Eli failed to train his sons well, and they ended up bringing disgrace into the temple. Isaac favored Esau, while his wife favored Jacob, and the result in this situation was a divided home and in trouble. And so here, Paul is specifically addressing fathers. Why not mothers as well? I don't know, except maybe he realizes that this is more of a common difficulty with fathers, and we need the extra admonition to live and to be the kind of fathers that God would have us to be. This is not Father's Day. This should have come up a couple of weeks ago, but here we are. First of all, we see the godly father must not provoke them. Must not provoke them. He says in verse 4, "And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." What does this mean, not to provoke? I remember my dad once got on to me and for not cleaning my room. And he was just going on and telling me how I've disobeyed and disappointed him. And then I remember this passage, so I looked and I says, "Dad, don't provoke me to wrath." Thinking that he would listen to what the Bible says. That didn't work. It says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath." So giving them instructions and correcting them isn't provoking to wrath. But in what ways might we provoke to wrath? There's a lot of ways that we can provoke them to wrath. Let me give us a few examples. Simply not being there for them is one way. Having a either physically or mentally. There's a lot of, fatherless homes today. And a lot of children, especially the sons, grow up resentful and hurt. And they don't grow up with the input of a good godly dad, in their life, showing them and helping them understand what it is to be a godly man. Not being there can provoke to wrath. By constant blame or never praising. If you're constantly the one who is going to point the finger at the problems and finding fault with them, and there's plenty of fault. There's always fault to find, isn't there? There's always fault with all of us to find if we're going to go down that route. But we also need to reinforce it with praise, because there are good traits and good attributes that we can point to in their lives and encourage that to come out. We can provoke to wrath by showing favoritism in the home, and we need to be careful with that. God has given us, you know, our children to love, to nurture, to train, and He loves them all equally, and He expects us to do the same. Don't be an Isaac favoring Esau instead of Jacob. By making promises and just not keeping them. The list can go on and on of ways that we can provoke to wrath. And this is a reminder to us, godly father must not provoke in this way. He also says next, he must train them, bringing them up in the training of the Lord. Bringing them up literally means, that phrase literally means to nourish. And it's not enough just to nourish them by bringing home money so that they can have food on the table and there's your nourishment, or by providing clothes to wear or even a place to live in. These are all necessary and expected. But we must also nourish emotionally. We must nourish spiritually as well. Provide them the nourishment that they need for living a godly life. And nowhere in the Bible is this training assigned to anybody else outside of the home. Other people can be a part. You know, we send our kids to church or to Sunday school. We send our kids to school every day. They're not responsible for the training, the nourishment of your children. You are. And Christian dads, you are. Take responsibility for this. And then thirdly, we see he must discipline them, bringing them up in the admonition of the Lord. Now, this word admonition simply means a mild rebuke or warning. And we need that. As a child, I needed that. If I didn't know where my boundaries were, I didn't know how far to go. And I needed a father at home who was able to say, this is what is acceptable, this is what is not acceptable. You go beyond the acceptable, there's going to be consequences to it. It's not good. This is part of the training, part of the admonition. But even that must be done in the right manner. Discipline is not flying off the handle and finally dealing with the situation when you're angry enough. Sometimes that's how we deal with it, isn't it? You don't want to deal with it. You're too tired. You're not bothered with it unless you get angry enough. And then, boy, you better watch out. Dad's upset now. He's angry. And now the discipline is going to really come. So why the focus on fathers? I think God knows we need to hear this perhaps even more. We have too many missing fathers in the home. Maybe not physically. Sometimes physically missing, you're just not there. Be it separation and divorce. Or sometimes in our world now, dad's away all the time, doing his work, doing business. He's never around. Dad just sends the money back. This is not a good thing. Dads, submit yourself to the Lord. This is the principle I want us to see together. Where is the principle? Okay, you see that at the bottom? Let's say this one together. Dads, submit yourself to the Lord by being the kind of father your kids need. This is submission. Again, a heart of submission. And in submission to the Lord, God's given me the responsibility to tend, to care, and to be stewards of these little ones. I'm going to serve Him in this way. The third group that we're going to take a look at now, we've had the kids, we've had fathers, and now we have Christian servants. What is being referred to here literally as slaves that are Christians now. Okay, in this time, in this ancient Rome, the Roman world, I mean, not in, just in Rome, but in the Roman world, there were estimated at this time some 6 million slaves in the empire. Slaves were just a way of life. They were everywhere. It was the way of the economy. It kept things going. The Bible doesn't approve of this or necessarily bring a condemnation. Paul didn't seek to overthrow the government, but he sought to preach the gospel and win the lost. And when you have people being regenerated with different thinking and different minds, things happen. This is still our calling today, to preach the gospel and win the lost. And when we change our focus and we become politically minded, or just to be quick to take up pickets and protest, we're missing our calling. That's not really changing the heart of a person. Only God, through the gospel, through the word preached, can genuinely change a person from the inside out and cause lasting, effective change. History shows when people are truly saved, turning to Christ, it results in some real social changes. The preaching of Wesley and Whitfield resulted in things like slavery being abolished and the ending of child labor, the elevating of women, the caring for the needy in society. These are all results not of political takeovers, but of a heart that is changed to Christ one at a time. And that heart sharing Christ with others, and others coming to know the same Savior. So Paul admonished servants. These are servants who have come to faith. They belong to Christ. And in submission to Christ now, he says to them, first of all, that they were really serving Christ. That's their true master. That's the one that they are truly serving. Look at verse 5. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, not just when they're looking and you're trying, well, I got to do a good job, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with goodwill doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Over and over again, we have here reminders of who they're really serving, who they are really a bondservant to, who is really their master, who they are truly being submissive to. He says, masters according to the flesh. He says, be obedient to those masters according to the flesh. That is, you know, the way the world sees it on the outside. But he says, you know that you are truly a bondservant of Christ. That's your true master. He says, in sincerity of heart as to Christ. That's who you're serving. Not with eye service, but as bondservants to Christ. He says, as to the Lord, not to men. And so you get this definite impression that Paul wants them to know who they are really serving. This is who your master is. This is who you are to serve. In so doing, you will indeed be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh. You will please them. But your main goal, your main objective is to please your master in heaven. And secondly, he reminds them that the Lord will reward them. Verse 8, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord. The Lord is watching. Please him. And even if you have a master that is just not pleasable, no matter what you do, you know that you've pleased your heavenly master. And he's watching. And he will reward you in this world or in the next. What is the principle that we see here? Do we have a principle? Let's say this one together. Do your best for the Lord, not man. Let me challenge you with something. If you are really unhappy with your present job, and maybe you are, maybe you're in employment now and your master is just terrible, your boss, just can't please him. I'm not saying there's not a time to get a new job, but maybe instead of a new job, what you need is a new boss. And so I would suggest, consider serving the Lord in your job. Make him your boss, the one that you're seeking to please, and work for him. Work in a way that would please him and bring glory to him, bring honor to him. And see how God may bless you in that. And then finally, we got a fourth group here. That is Christian masters. He says in verse 9, "And you masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him." You see this constant submission, no matter what our position is in our culture. This is a constant submission to somebody over us, ultimately in submission to our Lord, into submission to Christ. But he tells Christian masters to seek their workers' welfare. Do the same things to them. If your employer expects workers to do their best for him, he must do the same for them as well. Don't just expect them to perform their best for you and to serve you if you're not seeking their best, their welfare, their interest as well. The master we see here, the Christian master, must serve the Lord from the heart also. Just as the slave or the bond servant must serve the Lord, he's their ultimate master. We see the master also serving the Lord, knowing that your own master also is in heaven. And your own master in heaven may have given you a responsibility and put you in a position to where you're responsible for other people. Don't forget who your master is. It's a sad testimony if any employee would say, "My boss is supposed to be a Christian," but you wouldn't know it by his actions. You'd never know it. That's a poor testimony. Those of us who are what the Bible term is masters, if you're responsible for the employment of other people, do they know that you belong to Christ first? And are you presenting a good testimony to them in that? Secondly, he says, don't threaten. Give up threatening. Don't try to, what's another way of saying this? Don't try to motivate by fear. That's not the best motivation. Paul says in Colossians, when he wrote to them, Colossians 4, verse 1, he says, "Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven." So he reminded them of the same thing. You have a master too. And you are responsible to him for what you're doing. Do what is just and what is fair. Treat them accordingly in a fair and just way. So we're reminded always, no matter your position, you have a master too. You belong to the Lord. You are in submission to him. All of us live a life of submission to one another and to our master. Thirdly, he says, be submitted to the Lord. Verse 9, knowing that your own master also is in heaven. This is simply practicing the lordship of Christ. He is Lord of my life. He's Lord of your life. The wife submits to her husband. The husband submits to the Lord as he loves the wife, as Christ loved the church. Children obey their parents in the Lord. Parents raise their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Servants are obedient to those that are their masters or their employers. Masters, treat the servants as your master in heaven would have you to. Be submissive to one another, each in submission to the Lord. This is the life of following Christ. And fourthly, he says, do not play favorites. He reminds them in verse 9, there was no partiality with him. He treats all with the same respect, the same love, in the same just way. What is the principle here? Would you read this with me? You have a master in heaven, so treat those under your care how he would have you treat them. Your master is watching. Are you going to please him in how you're treating others in your care? None of us are exempt from living in submission. And this is not something to be resented, to be looked down upon as just our burden to bear, our cross to bear, but to embrace following our Lord. And we see him, our Lord, our Jesus Christ. He came, became one of us. He came to serve. He became servant of all. He is our example of that servant leader. We exemplify this in how we submit to him and in how we esteem others better than ourselves. And in this way, we bring honor to him. Children, fathers, employees, and employers. This is how we bring honor to our Lord and Master. I'd like to ask you to stand with me, please. If you would, just bow your head and close your eyes for a moment and think about these things that we have learned together in the Word today. When it comes to showing submission through obedience to parents, for example, is there some areas in your life where you realize that you have not been honoring to the Lord in this? Maybe you are a young person or a child in this room, and you've trusted the Lord, but God has called us all to a life of submission, and in your life, it shows right now by your obedience to the mother and father that God has given to you. He says, this is right, this is natural, this is well-pleasing to the Lord. This brings honor to him. Are you honoring and obeying your parents in this way? If there's anything in your life and you realize you've been harboring a heart of rebellion, a heart of disobedience to mom and dad, I would encourage you to confess that, to repent of that this morning. Say, Lord, I want to honor you by showing honor and obedience and submission to my parents. Adults, maybe God is talking to you as well. You're an adult. You're on your own. Are you showing the honor to your mom and dad that God would have you show if they are still alive, if they are still living? Can you honor the Lord in showing honor to them better? Fathers, we've been given an admonition this morning too in how we raise the ones that God has given to us, being there for them, not provoking them. And there's so many ways that we can provoke. But are you being the kind of father that God wants you to be? Are you being submissive to him in taking your role and lead, being the father to your children that they need, leading them in the ways of the Lord, being there for them, instructing them, disciplining them as is right and necessary, not out of a heart of anger and frustration, but because you love them, you want what's best for them? I encourage you this morning, say, Lord, I want to be the kind of father that I need to be for my kids. And forgive me for my failures. Maybe your kids are older now. Maybe you have grandkids. And Father, help me to be the kind of father to my grown kids I need to be, and to love them, to encourage them, to encourage them in the Lord, encourage my grandkids in the Lord. Christian servants, the application is easily made here to our employment, as we are required to serve others, are you doing it in the right kind of submissive heart? I encourage you, as we saw this morning, to remember who it is that you really are to serve. You may have an earthly master, but in reality, you're to serve, to live, to work as to Christ, as He is your master that you are seeking to please ultimately. Keep your focus on Him. Keep your focus on Him. Christian masters, we also have responsibility because we have a master in heaven as well. Treat those under our care in a way that is well pleasing to our master in heaven. Whatever our position, mother, father, husband, wife, child, employer, employee, we're called to be submissive. Submit to the Lord. Submit to one another. Esteem others better than ourselves. Whatever it is, this is our calling and our role in life. So as the Lord is talking to you right now, commit yourself to Him afresh and anew. I'll lead us in prayer in just a moment. Father, Lord, I thank you for your word to us. Lord, the example of Jesus as he came to earth, even though he was Lord of all, he was the creator of all, he submitted to the will of the Father. He came to be one of us, to serve, to die for us, so that we can have life. And Lord, we who belong to Him, our calling is to submit ourselves to our Lord, our Master. And in so doing, every area is affected in our life, whether we're husbands, wives, or children, or masters, or servants. But we are called to submit to you ultimately and to submit to one another. Lord, may we embrace this calling. May we bring honor and glory to Christ in our homes, in our workplaces, in our communities as we do this. Lord, if there's anybody who is unsure of their salvation, I just pray that you would work in their heart, that, Lord, you would touch them, bring them to Jesus. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please take a seat if you would. And Pastor Mike has a few announcements we got to hear. Thank you.
Thank you.